Psalm 90, I've entitled this, The Big Picture. You'll understand why as we get into the psalm. And if you notice the heading of your psalm, it says, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. And so since Moses is the one that led the children of Israel out of Egypt with the plagues, it's a very appropriate psalm for us to look at as we've been studying the plagues in the morning. But this psalm is probably the oldest of the psalms. We say that based on its authorship. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the author of the entire Bible, and so the Holy Spirit would be the author of Psalm 90. But if you notice in the superscription of the psalm, it says, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. And so this psalm written by Moses, and this is the only psalm that carries Moses' name. Though Psalm 91 is similar enough in phraseology that many attribute that psalm to Moses as well. Thus, he would have these two in a row. Now, this psalm, Psalm 90, is placed at the opening of Book 4 of the collection of the Psalms. Now, I think a few years ago, several years ago, when I started preaching through Psalms on Sunday night, I talked about the fact that the book of Psalms is divided into five books. Now, some of y'all may have some Bibles that will actually divide that up. The collection of the 150 Psalms is actually divided into five sections, five separate books that have been put together to form the 150. Not that that is that important to us today, but it was important at the time. Just something for us to note. And each one of those five books begins with a psalm that has some significance, and of course they all do, but some to that particular section or collection of psalms. And this is the psalm that opens book four, Psalm 90. Now, before we get into the psalm, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon us. Our Father, this evening, as we look at this great psalm that was written by your man, Moses, Lord, the man that you refer to as the greatest prophet, Lord, from his time up until Jesus Christ, Lord, we thank you for this psalm. Lord, we thank you for the truths that are in it. We thank you, dear Father, for the life that this man lived. And Lord, even this prayer of his that has been preserved for us. And Lord, we thank you that we can freely open your word and look into it this evening. May you teach us these truths. May you comfort us through these truths. And Lord, we pray that you will be honored tonight in it. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It seems that this psalm was probably written near the end of Moses' life, probably while the nation of Israel was on the verge of entering into the promised land. There are truths in this psalm that Moses wanted to communicate to the people, and they're equally important for us to learn as well. But in order for us to understand this great psalm, we must understand the backdrop behind it. And so I want us to rehearse a little bit of Moses' life. And as I do this, I'm going to be reading quite a bit so that I get it right. And so forgive me if I don't look up that often. But I want to make sure that I communicate to you what I've written. I want you to think about this. Moses was used by God to pen the words of the first five books of the Bible. It's important for us to think about that because when we get into this psalm, what you see is you see this tremendous experience that Moses has had throughout life as he looks back at the history of the world. And he kind of sums it up in this psalm. And in the light of doing that, he identifies God's plan through the ages to take care of his own and his people. And so it's a beautiful psalm that is reflective of a man's entire life, but not an ordinary man. This is Moses. This is the man that penned the first five books of the Bible. You have Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in those books are contained the history of the world from God's perspective. From creation to the time that Moses penned this psalm. And God gave all that information to Moses, a man that God trusted to pen all of those words down and pass them on to us, inspired by His Holy Spirit. What a man this man Moses was. Think about the things that Moses wrote. God gave him details about the creation of the world and heavens, the time in the garden before the fall of man. Moses must have felt God's heart as he dealt with Adam and Eve, and what pain he must have felt as he wrote of their rebellion against God's command. He must have thought about his own people, the children of Israel, that he was leading through the wilderness, and how they had repeatedly expressed unthankfulness and complained and rebelled against God. When he wrote of the attempt of Cain to twist God's plan for a sacrifice and to present fruit in the place of the lamb, then the jealousy of Cain toward Abel and the first murder of all time, which happened in the very first family. How Moses must have been saddened by that account. Then he penned the judgment of God against him. This was all revealed to Moses as he wrote. It must have thrilled his heart to write of the birth of Seth, the beginning of the godly line. And then that phrase in Genesis 4:26, after Seth's son Enos was born, Moses wrote this: "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." How Moses must have breathed a sigh of relief as God gave him that phrase. How it must have saddened him again when he wrote of the increase of evil in the earth and that phrase in Genesis 6, 5 and 6, where it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." How Moses must have been saddened as God literally expressed to him his own thoughts, and he penned them in that book. But then the peace that came from writing the phrase, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord," and Moses began to see the unfolding of God's plan. He may have even bowed his head after writing that verse and prayed that God would help him to be that same type of man. Have you all ever done that? I have. There are times as I read God's Word and I read about a particular man that pleases God and behaves in a way that is bold toward his God, and I'll bow my head and put my finger on that verse and say, "God, would you make me that kind of man?" Moses may have done the same thing as he read about Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord and building that ark for 120 years. He then wrote of the biggest judgment of God that this world has ever seen, the worldwide flood that devastated the earth and killed all but 8 people that went aboard the ark. That ark that God had told Noah to prepare. In his mind's eye, I imagine that Moses may have visualized the devastation and the loss of life that happened as God gave him that account. After all, he had firsthand experience at preaching to millions of people and seeing them reject and turn from truth. How he must have related to Noah. Moses again was able to understand the heart of God in reaching out to people and seeing them rebel. Moses, no doubt, had studied the lives of the patriarchs up to this point. But now, through divine intervention, he was able to record them, the lives of these patriarchs, in the book of Genesis. He understood God's plan for them, and he saw his constant intervention and directing in their lives as God communicated to Moses his thoughts and these words as Moses wrote them down. He saw the patriarchs in their ups and their downs, their obedience and their disobedience. He saw them in their humanity and their struggles, and he saw God's mercy and love displayed to them. He saw God setting them up to become a nation, and his desire to show to the entire world his great power and love and provision through his dealings with that nation. What a plan that God had designed. Then Moses wrote of his own life, and he understood how his own life began to fit into that big picture. And I want us to think about this evening, Christian, as we think about what Moses must have thought as God gave him the history of the earth up to this point. And then when he began to write about his own life and he began to see himself fit into God's ultimate plan, how you and I likewise need to see the big picture and know that we fit into God's plan. He wrote how God had delivered them from Egypt, had sent them across the Red Sea on dry ground, had drowned the armies of Pharaoh. God had delivered them with a strong hand and with plagues that not only judged the nation of Egypt for their disobedience to God's command, but was also a direct insult to the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. Each plague disgraced an Egyptian god and showed Jehovah's superiority. That part must have been fun for him to write. He wrote how God had given them His law. They had the writings of God for the first time, a record of God's thoughts and God's commands and how God had communicated to man. He recorded the account of being on the mount receiving the law from God, the very words of God in written form. And then at the same time, the children of Israel at the foot of the mount worshiping the golden calves. And then the judgment to follow. And I wonder, as Moses wrote those words, if he angered again, if it just swelled up within him as he wrote that portion, how he must have hurt for his people because he knew what God wanted to do for them and with them and through them. He wrote of the details of the tabernacle, how each intricate part showed the magnificence and the holiness of God. How the whole tabernacle showed God's love for His people, God's desire to fellowship with them, the sacrifices that covered their sin so they could be forgiven and that they could commune with a holy God. What a magnificent plan. How that God would allow sinful man to commune with Him. How good God is to man. What love God expressed. He wrote of the supernatural cloud that God gave them by day and the fire by night to show them that He cared for them and wanted them to be His people. He penned the events of the wilderness wanderings, the times when Israel did what was right and the times when Israel did what was wrong. He saw the blessings of obedience and the judgments that followed disobedience. He understood the importance of each man, woman, and child being in complete surrender to God's commands and to God's leading. Moses had the best understanding of any man up to his point of the comprehensive dealings of God with man. He had seen God love His people and protect them, and he had also seen a man turn from God and God exercise judgment and discipline and to bring man back to a proper relationship with Him because of His love. Now he stands at the brink of the promised land and he writes a prayer. This prayer that we have before us. With all of that backdrop in mind and with all of Moses' understanding more than any man at that time had had, he writes this psalm. And he says this, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. You notice the name he uses for God here? It's the very name that God said when he took the children of Israel out of Egypt, that they will know that I am Jehovah. That's the name here, Lord Jehovah. That's the name that Moses uses. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. When Moses got a grip of the big picture from creation until the present, he understood without a doubt that God is our dwelling place in every generation. Every generation, those that exercise faith in God can dwell in Him. He starts this psalm with this great truth. Lord, You are a dwelling place. Whether it is in the perfect atmosphere of the Garden of Eden, in the wicked world that followed the fall of man, in the ark as it tossed up and down on the top of the flood waters, in a tent in Canaan, in bondage in Egypt, or following the cloud in the wilderness, Jehovah has always been the abiding place of His people, and praise God that He has been. And the same is true in the year 2020 with all the problems. With all that is around us that goes on, that creates uncertainty and panic in those that do not have God. God is our dwelling place. What a tremendous God we serve. Moses wrote this just before his people were to take Canaan and make it their home. And what a great truth to give them. But there's also a warning. You see, the Bible teaches us in Hebrews 11 and verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." It was written about Moses. And like we said this morning, this world is not my home. I don't want to act like it is. You know, we thank God for this great country and the provisions that He's given us here. But let's not get too comfortable with this world and its possessions, because they will just get in the way of serving God. So let's keep that in mind. But God is our dwelling place, and this world is not my home. We're just passing through. And then he comes to verse 2, and I want you to notice in verse number 2 that what Moses does is he takes a backward look, step by step. He begins with mountains. He says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Moses looks at the mountains, and then he steps back further to creation, and then he steps back further into eternity past, and he says, "Thou art God from this point always to the past. You've always been God." That's who we trust. Verse number 3 is a reminder that this God uses, the word here is destruction, to judge man for the purpose of bringing him back to himself. Look at verse number 3. "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men." God uses difficulties to bring us back to himself. Let's not rule that out as we think about the coronavirus that's around the world. I was talking to someone the other day and said it kind of reminds us of the verse in the book of Revelations where that God judges the earth and men still refuse to repent and turn to God. Remember that God uses these difficulties to bring men back to himself. This is the first time it shows up in this psalm. It will come up a few verses later. But God uses what is called destruction to bring men back to himself. We come to verse number 4. And verse number 4 is meant to be a contrast between the eternality of God and limited man. Look at verse 4. "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." You know, compare that to verse number 10, where it says this, "The days of our years are 70. That would be 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, and it is soon cut off and we fly away." What a contrast between God's eternality in verse number 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4, where Moses says, "From everlasting you've been, 1,000 years is as yesterday." And the fact that within 80 years we could fly away, and in the light of all of eternity, it's just a small percentage of time. He talks about as a watch in the night. You know, when most people are sleeping, there was always a night watchman to watch the city. And compared to all those who have lived upon this earth, our lives are just a fraction, a percentage in time. Most have already fallen asleep. Then we come to verses 5 and 6 where Moses reminds us that man's rebellion is what brought on the flood. Look at verse 5. "Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth." Well, they are as asleep, the Bible tells us here. It reminds us that our lives are as a dream, and when we wake up, our lives are over, just as asleep. This also reminds me of James 4:14 that says, "For what is life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." You all have no doubt witnessed that yourselves as you put the kettle on to boil water and you see that vapor that comes up out of the kettle, and it may just last a few inches as it rises out of the kettle and then it dissipates into the air. And that's the way God sees our life in light of eternity, just a vapor. How important it is to see the plan that God has for us in that short lifespan and to give our lives to Him. In verses 5 and 6, he also compares man to grass, the span of man's life. He says all of this is to contrast the brevity of our life with the eternality of God and to show man that he is foolish to rebel against God. How much wiser it is to trust the commands of an eternal God than to go our own way. We come to verses 7, 8, and 9. And these verses basically are saying the same thing as verse number 3. And that is that God uses judgment to bring us back to obedience. Now the language is poetic, but the truth is in here. Look at verse number 7. For we are consumed by thine anger and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. When God uses judgment to bring us back to himself, to bring us back to obedience. But in verse 8, there is a truth that is revealed here that is worthy of us stopping and looking at it for just a moment. And that is this. Nothing is hid from God. Even our sins are open before God. He says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee. Right there they are, before God. Our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. The sins that may happen only within our minds. The sins that nobody else sees. The sins that we think may be hidden are obvious before God because of the light of his countenance. The light of God reveals even into the darkest hearts of men. Reminds me of Hebrews 4:13. Where the author of Hebrews puts it this way, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see, the devil would have you to think that there are no consequences to our sins, but God reveals them all and deals with every one of them. Numbers 32 says this, but be sure your sin will find you out. And you know what? There is, in a sense, a distress for man as we read that, but it should also be very comforting to us because God knows everything about us. He knows our struggle. He knows that our frames are but dust. And God uses difficulties to bring us back to Himself. Let's turn to God and receive His great mercies, which comes up later in this chapter too. And so Moses is revealing all this as he looks back at history and he says, God, our sins are before you. But in just a few verses, he's going to ask for mercy. Verses 10 and 11. Again, reminds us that life is short. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. You know, we live in a sin-cursed world. But remember that this world is not our home. We soon fly away. Isn't that a beautiful thought? We soon fly away. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And if we would have a room full of people right now, I would say, can you say amen to that? Maybe in your own home, you can say amen to that. One day we'll fly away and be present with the Lord. And verse 11 is a great testimony to the sovereignty of God. Nothing gets past the eternal, omnipotent judge of the universe. And this verse is a challenge to us to leads us into the next verse. And I want to say this before we read verse 12. I want you to understand that all of this psalm up to this point is building to verse number 12. God, you are eternal. And my life is like a dream in the night. You are omnipotent. I am like the grass that fades. I try to rebel, and you send trouble to bring me back to yourself. Therefore, verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The psalm builds to that point. As Moses looks back and he sees the grand scheme of God from creation, the majesty of God, the eternality of God, the sinfulness of man, and the flood that had to destroy the earth. When he sees all of those things and he brings it up to this point and he says, our life is just like a grass that grows in the morning and withers in the evening, and before long we just fly away. Therefore, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. There's the lesson for us to learn in this psalm right there. You know, verse 12 is the ultimate result of a man who understands the big picture. May each day be applied to serving you, Lord. Remember, this is a prayer. This is a prayer by Moses. Let us see each day as a gift from you, Lord, that I may grow in wisdom. What a truth to grab a hold of. May each day count for God. You know, shortly after, my wife and I arrived in Des Plaines 7 years ago. We were eating out, and a man randomly began to talk to me. He found out that I was a pastor. We had exchanged a few words. And then he said this. He said, I heard a man on the radio the other day say, if you knew all that was going to happen in your life, you would commit suicide. And I remember sitting there thinking, that's a nice thing to say to a stranger that you've never met before. But as I thought about that, you know, I think about that in relation to this psalm here and the big picture. You know, a Christian's life should be characterized by peace, not turmoil. A Christian's life should be characterized by a continual growth in wisdom, because God is our dwelling place. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Every day needs to be a growth in wisdom. As I consider the conditions that we're under with this coronavirus pandemic and all that it's done in our nation, I'm pondering a lot of things. It's amazing to me how quickly this nation is able to be under a lockdown. I know in a loose sense right now, but nonetheless, it's pretty amazing how quickly the world can change. In a matter of days, restaurants are closed, and in a matter of days, churches are not having services in their buildings anymore. In a matter of days, people are not able to go to work. In a matter of days, the internet usage has skyrocketed. I was looking at some numbers the other day in regards to that. And it's just amazing to me how quickly this world can turn upside down in just a matter of days. And let me ask us, Christian, are there not some things for us to learn through this? And the answer to that question is absolutely there are things for us to learn. This world is not our home. We don't put confidence in the things of this world. God is our dwelling place. Jehovah is the rock that is higher than we are. He is the one with which we, on which we have our foundation and in whom we place our trust. I pray that every day you grow in wisdom and make God your dwelling place. And then as we get to the end of this psalm, Moses makes a series of requests to God. As he's in this prayer, each verse represents a different request that Moses is presenting to God, one right after the other. Let's look at them. Verse number 13. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Lord, come back. Take us out of this sin-cursed earth. I'm reminded of Romans 8 as I read this verse and meditate on this psalm. Romans 8, where Paul writes this, for the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Return, O Lord. Verse 14, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. And there is the cry for mercy. Seeing that you are a sovereign God, seeing that you are a judge, please extend mercy. And aren't you glad that we can have God's mercy? We can come before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Verse number 15. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Lord, make us to rejoice when you send hardships our way. When you send them to us to bring us back to you, or sometimes you send them to us just to form us into the vessels that you want us to be. Let us rejoice in that, God. Let's not get so wrapped up in ourselves that we can't see that God is trying to perform a work in us and make us a testimony for Him, for Himself on this earth. Verse number 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Let us see your hand in everything. I believe that's what this verse is telling us. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Lord, let us see your hand in everything, and may our children learn to see you too, Lord. I believe that's what Moses is saying. And then he wraps up with this beautiful verse, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Lord, let your beauty be reflected by us in our workmanship, in our activities, in our conversation. Lord, by all those who see us, let us reflect the beauty of the Lord our God. And thus you have Moses in his prayer as he looks back at near the end of his life to see the big picture that God had given him. Would you bow your head with me this evening in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for this man Moses. Lord, as we read about him, we understand his humanity. But Lord, we also see a man that was surrendered to you. We see a man that you used greatly. A man, Lord, who had the big picture. And Lord, I pray that as we meditate upon this psalm and think about what we've studied and read through tonight, Lord, would you help us to see the big picture? May you help us, Lord, to see your work in us. Lord, may your glory be evident to us. Lord, and not just to us, but to our children. May the beauty of the Lord our God rest upon us. And Lord, may it be seen through our work and our interactions with others. Lord, may Jehovah be our dwelling place. And Lord, as we deal with the difficulties that we have around us, and the uncertainties, may we rest in you. And then, Father, may we represent you well to those around us. Would you open doors of opportunity to us, Lord, to present the gospel? And Father, all these things we ask, and we praise your name for it. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.